my family. Peace in my family. That life goes fine. Stuff like that.
How about you, ma'am? What do you pray for?
I don't.
Do I pray? No.
You don't?
Nope.
I'm not going to answer a question.
Not at all.
I don't pray.
I don't pray.
Why don't you pray?
I don't have anything to pray for.
I don't pray.
I don't pray that much. When you do pray, what do you pray for? I really don't pray that much.
So, like, not at all?
Not at all, that's right.
I have other ways of getting in touch with a higher power than through prayer.
All right, like what?
Just deep thinking, wishfulness, hopes.
Uh-huh. What do you wish for?
Deep connection, love, and eternal happiness.
What's the difference between a wish and a prayer?
A prayer, in my opinion, means trying to get an outcome from another being. Mm-hmm. And a wish seems based on what you yourself want and hope to achieve for yourself.
So does creation start in you?
I have no idea.
What do I pray for?
Success. I pray for peace and happiness, love.
Snow, rain, peace, sanity, just a lot of different things.
World peace.
What did you mean by you don't know until you put it out there? Is that what you said?
Yeah, right. Well, let's hear what's up. That's not good music, but I do pray for good music. Take care.
All right. Why do you pray?
Force of habit. You know, I grew up that way.
Makes me feel better, and who knows? I mean, if there is a God, hopefully it'll all work out.
What do I pray for?
Yes.
To live on. Make sure the next day is a better day to live.
Why do you pray?
Why do I pray?
Hope.
Mm-hmm. I pray around 1 o'clock and there's a 4 o'clock prayer.
Uh-huh.
And there's a 7 o'clock and there's like an 8 o'clock prayer.
Uh-huh. Do your employers let you off?
No, they don't. They don't let me. Like when I go home, I do all the 5 prayers at the same time.
What do you pray for?
A lot of things.
Such as?
Just generally everything that, you know, may need a prayer.
Like, what was the last thing that you prayed for?
Last thing I prayed for, that the idiots that drive cars around Palo Alto would learn what the traffic signals stand for.
How's the prayer going so far?
Pretty bad.
Why do you believe prayer works?
I don't, like, believe it works.
This is one of those things you, like, have to believe in. It's just, you almost feel bad if you don't believe in it, because even though there's no proof that it's actually true, it's like, you have to believe in it.
Okay.
I think it's, like, something that, like, gives people, like, hope, you know what I mean? Like, it's, like, something there for people to, like, say, oh, you know, like, maybe God will, like, help, you know what I mean? It's just, like, it makes them, like,
and it's, like, if you believe, then maybe it'll come true, even if it's not, there's actually not someone making it happen. It's, like,
do you?
Do you what?
Do you believe
that it might come true?
Yeah.
What do you pray for?
World peace. Peace in the Middle East, especially.
Mm-hmm.
And that's about it right now.
That's about it?
That's about it.
Everything else is beautiful?
Good enough.
Why pray?
Why not?
Why not would be, if you think it would be futile, or if it's do nothing, then praying is a waste of time.
I wouldn't say it's a waste of time. I think if you believe in God, you can pray, you know.
Do you believe in God then?
Oh, yeah.
I see.
Yeah.
All right, well, thanks a lot.
All right, sure.
Thank you.
Who knows? I mean, if there is a God, hopefully it'll all work out.
You know, I think this is a great topic to end our series on. Prayer. You know, I'm not sure if, I don't even think a lot of Christians, I don't think we have a grasp on prayer. I don't know about you, but I felt like I was kind of at a beauty pageant there listening to some of those. I mean, how many of us prayed for world peace today? I mean, how many times can you pray for world peace in one day? Do we even know what prayer is? Is it real? Do we just do it because of force of habit? Why do we pray? When should we pray? What good is prayer? You know, James believes in prayer. James is going to finish up his letter that we started over 12 weeks ago. He's writing to the churches scattered among the nations. And he's going to talk a lot about prayer. James believed in prayer. You know, James actually had a reputation as a prayer warrior. In the history of the church, not written in the Bible, but extra-biblical writings about the church, this James, this half-brother of Jesus, was known as James the Camel Knees. That was his nickname. Because evidently he had these knotted-up old knees with calluses because he prayed so much. He was known as a man of prayer. In these last few verses, he talks about prayer 7 different times. He believes in prayer. And I just pulled out some of my favorite quotes on prayer. I just thought we'd go through some of these. Whoop. John Wesley said this: "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." I love that. A.J. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." Some of you are going, "What did he just say?" Okay, think about it. Martin Luther said this way: "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and businessmen to the business of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." It's our business. St. Francis of De Sales says, "Every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he's busy. Then he needs an hour." Martin Luther said that, "My best 3 hours of my day are spent in prayer." He says, "If I only pray two, then I give the devil the victory." That's what Martin Luther used to think. "If I only pray two, then the devil surely would get a victory in my life." Prayer. James was a man of prayer. We're going to cover this verse later, but he says this in James 5, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." The prayer of a righteous man does something. It's not just some exercise of futility, because I was taught to pray. Hopefully it'll work. Hopefully, you know, if there is a God out there. No, the prayer of a righteous man, says James, is powerful and effective, and he prayed. And as Christians, our business is to pray. Prayer is powerful. Here's a couple more quotes. I like what Ian Bounds says. This is one of my favorites. He said, "Men are God's methods." And he means men and women, of course. "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men who the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Lord Alfred said this: "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Prayer is not only important, it's a privilege and it's a responsibility of Christians. In John 14, Jesus said that if you have faith in me, you will do greater works than I do. That's what Jesus said. If you have faith in me, you'll even do greater works. And I ask you, how can that possibly be? Except by prayer. except through the vehicle of prayer, can we do greater works than Jesus. In other words, we need to pray like dogs as Christians, and hopefully this will give you a little better visual for that. We need to pray like dogs, okay? That's what it looks like to pray. Pray like a dog. God wants us to be men and women of prayer. You know, it is our responsibility, and it's a privilege, but honestly, it's one of our greatest failures if we're going to be honest as Christians. If we pray for world peace, then for some of us, we're doing pretty good for a day. If that's all we're praying for. There's a survey taken years ago, and this convicted me as a pastor, that they did a survey of evangelical pastors and found out that on the average, evangelical pastors pray for less than 3 minutes a day. They're paid to pray. Less than 3 minutes a day. How much less are people that probably aren't even thinking about prayer? Not so with us. Let it not be so with us. Prayer is important. You know, I just want you to know, I specifically prayed for all of you this morning. That's why you fill out those little sheets. If you had filled out one of those sheets just a few months ago and you were on our phone list, then you got prayed for this morning by name in person. I prayed for each one of you. That takes a long time when we get big like this. But I want you to know that I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer for your life, for your family's life. You have kids, I pray for your kids by name. And I try to do that fairly regularly. But I did it this morning for you. Because I believe in prayer. It's going to have an effect on your life. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Most Christians are not. James is going to address prayer. We're going to look at it. There's a lot of angles we could go with prayer. But I want to look at some aspects of when we should pray and who can pray. And also within that, we're going to tackle some issues that you might be wondering about prayer, like sickness. How come? What about health and faith healers and anointed with oil? And what happens about unanswered prayer? What's that all about? I pray for somebody to get sick, and I mean, to not get sick, to get better. Don't pray for people to get sick. Pray for them to get better. And they don't. What's that? How do we deal with that? We're going to talk about things like that as we finish up the book of James. But I thought it would be a good idea to pray right now. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. And I thank you that you are real. And I think it's fine to pray for world. We pray for world peace, God, but I know it ain't coming. Because this world is not what you created. We're not going to have peace till you come back. So come back. That's what I pray. Come back quickly. Maranatha, you come back quickly, Lord Jesus, and set everything straight. Thank you. You promised us that you were going to come back. We believe it. Thank you that we pray to the creator of the universe. That you're not just some ethereal spirit out there, but you are real. You are God. And you manifest yourself. You became a man and came to this earth 2,000 years ago. We know you're real. You showed yourself to us. I pray that you would show yourself again tonight to each one of us. Make yourself real to us. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray. We believe you're real. We believe that this prayer is going to have an effect. We believe you answer prayer. Teach us about prayer. Your disciples ask you that same thing. Lord, teach us how to pray. We pray that tonight. And I think that brings a smile to your face. Teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, let's look at this. We're going to look at when we should pray. James is going to start. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 5, where James says this. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. When should we pray? Number one is when we are hurting emotionally. When we're hurting emotionally, we should pray. That's what James says. Is any one of you in trouble? The Greek word there literally means to suffer misfortune, to be in distress. External circumstances that are causing internal stress in your life, whether it's your finances or your job situation or a relationship that is breaking your heart. Whatever that external circumstance is causing this internal stress, that's a fine time to pray, James says, when you're in trouble. when there's misfortune, when you're suffering internally, emotionally, then God says, pray. If you're suffering, if you're in trouble, you should pray. David said in Psalm 18 that in my distress, I call to the Lord. In my distress, I call to the Lord. In the midst of our problems, we should pray. And just let me say, I think for a lot of us, in the midst of our problems, we run the other way. We run away from God. We run away from the very thing that can help us. Because I believe God is real. I really do. And He can help. He says, I am there for you. And things get hard and things get difficult. And we turn and we run away from the one thing that can really help us. That's foolish. For a Christian, that's foolish. Pray when things are hard. Pray when things are good. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That's the next part of that verse. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. Don't be afraid to rejoice. You don't have to hide it. If things are going good, have a party, man. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to enjoy God. I think the problem with a lot of us in this area is that if things are going good, we're thinking pretty soon the bottom's going to fall out. This can't go on forever. God's not going to let it go too good. You ever thought that? Things are going too good. I'm sure God's going to do something. He doesn't want me to have fun all the time. I'm sure He's going to do something to make this go away. I got to have a little bit of misery. Isn't that true? You guys, it's okay to enjoy God. Now, we're going to have difficulties at times, but don't think that God's a fun hater. That if you're enjoying life, you're going through a good season in life, don't be afraid to rejoice. That's what the Bible says. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. You know, it's a tough call to be a Christian. Because the Bible says we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And life does a lot of this up and down, doesn't it? And your friends, even if you're doing steady, your friends are going up and down. And the Bible says, you know, you need to relate, empathize with them or rejoice with them. I'll just encourage you with this. When you're having your quiet time with God, when you're spending time with God alone, I trust you do that daily. Just spend time reading the Word of God, talking to God. You know, one thing I've done over the years, I sing. It says, sing songs of praise to catch my heart up to God. You know, we don't just sing on Saturday night because that's what churches are supposed to do. Sing two songs and we do announcements and we sing three. That's not some formula we find in the Bible. We do it to catch our hearts up to God, to rejoice at how good God's been, to reflect on God's goodness. And during your quiet time, before you start, you know, I have a hymnal, I have a songbook, and I'll just work my way through it. All the way through it, start over and work through it again. The songs I know, I just sing them out to God by myself. That's why I get up early. So my kids, well, they don't want to hear me sing, I don't think. I'm singing down in the basement all by myself in this little room with a little tiny table. Catching my heart up to God, thanking God for everything that He's done, everything He's going to do. I suggest you do that. There's no better way to praise God. You know the word praise is used 550 times in the Bible. It's a good thing to do. Just to praise God. That's what James is saying. If you're sad, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. It's another way to pray, isn't it? Praise is a way to pray. You're acknowledging, adoring God through praise. It's the most pure form of prayer, is to sing and pray. So I encourage you to get caught up in the worship, even on Saturday nights as the band's leading us. They're leading us into worship. They're not putting on a concert. They're leading you into worship, and they do a great job. So, when should we pray? First, when we're hurting emotionally. Second, when we're hurting physically. When we have physical ailments, we should pray. James says this in verse 14 and 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Again, the word sick there, the Greek word, literally means without strength, meaning really, really, really sick. Meaning you can't even get out of bed kind of sick. Not post-nasal drip, I've got a head cold, you know, I've got a hangnail. You know, it's not talking about that. You are sick. You are without strength, unable to move. You're in the hospital for something or whatever. You're bedridden. You can't work. That kind of sick. When you are that kind of sick, James says you should call the elders of the church to pray over you. You should do that. The same word, just to emphasize this word sick, it's used other places in the Bible. It's used to describe Lazarus' sickness. And we know what happened to Lazarus, right? He died because of the sickness. It's used to describe Dorcas' sickness. And she died. It's used to describe the sickness of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was sick, and he was so sick he couldn't even get up. He didn't have strength, remember that? He would sit by the pool and wait for the waters to be stirred. It says he was so sick he couldn't even get up and move. When you're that kind of sick, you need prayer. When the doctors have done all they can do, you need prayer. I mean, you need prayer before that, but you need to ask the elders of the church to come and pray for you at that point. And this is where I want to talk about three kinds of sicknesses in the Bible. The Bible talks about three different types of sicknesses, okay? We'll just hit these quickly. The first type of sickness the Bible talks about is a sickness unto death. We don't like that one as much, okay? Sickness unto death. That's a sickness that you don't get better from. You die. God takes you home. You cross over. There is a sickness the Bible talks about that is unto death, like it says in John 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." So if we reflect on that, there must be a sickness that does end in death. And we know there is. That most of us, in fact, will get a sickness eventually and die from that sickness, whether it's cancer, whether it's some pneumonia or something. You know, most of us will eventually experience the sickness unto death. Okay? There's a second kind of sickness, a sickness of discipline. And this is where most of us jump. A lot of us have this mindset for some reason. As soon as we get sick or something bad happens to us, we kind of point up to God and say, "Oh, I'm sure God is punishing me. God is disciplining me." Well, there are times where He can do that. And we have biblical examples of when He does that. 1 Corinthians 11 would be one. Paul was rebuking the Corinthians on their poor behavior during the Lord's Supper. And he says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." That's not a good thing. They had bad behavior at their breaking of bread times. Then he goes on to say, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." He's saying that there is a sickness that is a sickness of discipline. When we are out of God's will, when we are choosing to sin, which simply means to turn our back on what God says is right and to say we're going to do our own thing, when we do that, God will sometimes bring a sickness of discipline. In other words, if we abuse drugs or alcohol, you know, we pay a price for that quite often. You use a dirty needle, you know, there's a chance you're going to get hepatitis. There can be discipline there. Our sin can cause sickness, and it's a sickness of discipline. There's a third type of sickness. I like this one better. It's a sickness for the glory of God. This is where your sickness is healed. God heals you. And He gets glory from it. As you have sought Him out and prayed to Him and asked Him to heal you, and He does that. The quintessential verse on that is in John chapter 9. I love this. When Jesus healed the blind man and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, kind of cornered the blind man, And later, the disciples were talking to Jesus, and they asked Him a question. Whose sin? This man, this blind man, or his parents, that he was born blind? Disciples asked that. So that was obviously their mindset. Somebody sinned to make him blind. Was it his parents or was it him, Jesus? And Jesus replied, "Here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." He was born blind. Why? So that the work of God might be displayed in his life for the glory of God. That's why he was born blind. Do you see that? There's a sickness unto discipline. There's a sickness for the glory of God, and there's a sickness that leads to death. Three types of sicknesses. Nobody's sinned. Jesus said. It's for my glory. I'm going to heal him. And God does that. God can heal us of our sicknesses. I want to look at five attitudes toward healing. Okay? Five attitudes toward healing. These are things that you know about, you've heard about, you're wondering about, different attitudes of healing when it comes to prayer. First, there's a sensationalist. That's what I'll call it. The sensationalist. That's the guy that the team that rolls into town with all their equipment. They set up big stages and theaters and blaring lights and they try to fill these stadiums or whatever, and they got, you know, TV cameras rolling, and they're taking big donations, and they're on, you know, kind of being very flamboyant and very, you know, putting it up on stage and making a big production about it, the sensationalist. We've seen it all on TV. Now, I'm not saying that God can't work through that and doesn't work through that. I think he can, for sure. But I do think it's interesting that this is typically not the way we see Jesus healing, do we? Matter of fact, it amazes me oftentimes. You know, sometimes I just kind of, out loud, I'll just say, oh, wow, why did he do that? As I read how Jesus healed people, and oftentimes, what would he tell them after he healed them? Stand in front of the camera and show everybody that you've been healed and bring me glory and honor? What would he tell them? He'd say, shh, don't tell anybody. Go and worship God. Go and sin no more. That's the way Jesus healed most of the time. And I you know, my mind would think, Jesus, show everybody. But he didn't do that very often. He was very subtle. And he would tell them, don't say anything to anybody. Just go. Just go and worship God now. But we do have a lot of people that are very, very sensational in their presentation. And it's hard not to wonder about the sincerity. Again, I think God can use it, but there is that aspect, isn't there, of healing that we are familiar with. One little side note is, you got to understand that not all miracles, listen, not all miracles are from God. Did you know that? Here's a good verse, kind of a scary verse a little bit. Jesus talking, and he said this, not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? They call you Lord and they're not going to... Yeah, not everyone will. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do a lot of things? But one of the things they claim to do is to perform miracles. Did we not perform miracles? God, on that last day, can you imagine people falling before Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, look at the miracles we performed. And Jesus turning to them and saying plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. And cast them into the lake of fire. Miracles aren't all from God. If you remember the story of Moses, you probably saw the movie, Ten Commandments. You saw Moses throw his staff down. What happened to the staff? Turned into a snake. What happened right after that? Who else turned their staff into a snake? Yeah, Pharaoh's magicians. They did the same miracles. It wasn't from God. Just because it's a miracle or it seems like something is outlandish or outrageous, and we go, whoa! I mean, it can be from God, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. So we need to be discerning. There's also an element of the confessionalists. They're lovingly known as the Name It Claim It group. And again, some of you may have come from backgrounds and it may have helped you, and you may have grown up in something like this, but this would be a group that just says, basically, you know, if you want it, you just have to ask for it. That mindset, that philosophy is pervasive even outside the Christian world, isn't it? That if you speak into the universe will reflect back and everything in the universe revolves around you. That's very pervasive. It's a bunch of hooey, but it's very pervasive. And the Name It Claim It group, as far as healing, they would say that, listen, all sickness is out of God's will, that God would never want anyone to be sick, therefore we just have to have faith and all the sickness will go away. But what's the implication there? What if you have a sickness and you pray and you have faith, the best faith you know how, and people are praying for you and you stay sick? Ooh, what happens then? Well, you must not have strong enough faith, so try to get more faith. try to get, sorry, Mark. Try to get more faith. And then you feel really guilty because it's your fault that you're sick because you don't have enough faith because God says that there shouldn't be sickness, or at least these guys are saying there should be sickness. But here's the deal. That's a false doctrine. That is a false doctrine to say that God doesn't allow sickness. He does. Or suffering. Matter of fact, he says in this world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer though, I've overcome the world. But you're going to have trouble. He promises you that. To say that, oh, God just wants us all to have no sickness and no suffering, no health issues, is it's false doctrine, and it always brings guilt. All false doctrine always brings guilt. Always. And this is one of those false doctrines, if you believe it. It'll bring guilt into your life. So I would bring up this verse to those that would say, you know, we're not supposed to suffer. What about this? It says in 1 Peter 4:19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Not whine and complain and worry about their faith because they're suffering. No. Sometimes we suffer right in the middle of God's will. Now, we can't comprehend that in this country, but you go to third world countries and they understand this verse very well. They are in the smack dab in the middle of God's will and they're being put to death for their faith. That's suffering. Their family, kids they leave behind, that they suffer. There is suffering in God's will. Just because you're suffering or you're sick doesn't mean you're out of God's will necessarily, okay? You with me? Then there's the dispensationalists. We won't say much about them. Well, here, wait a minute. Let me give you a good quote. You guys know Johnny Tada Erickson? She's a well-known Christian writer. She was paralyzed when she was a young girl and a diving accident broke her neck. And, you know, she would have good reason to complain about suffering. And she was in one of these name it, claim it groups that they believed that they could heal her just by praying. That if she had enough faith, she would be healed. And they prayed, and she prayed, and she felt guilty because she still was crippled. She's crippled from the neck down. She's paralyzed. To this day, she still is. This was many, many years ago. And they prayed, and she had a crisis of faith because she wasn't healed. And all these men of faith and women of faith prayed for her, and she didn't get healed. She didn't understand it. It confused her. And you know what she finally concluded? This is a great quote. She said, "I had to be healed of my desire to be healed." And now she has had unbelievable influence in this world. She has unbelievable influence because of her being paralyzed. God has used that, and she sees the good in it. And she understands that sometimes God allows us to suffer for our good. She's come to grips with that. Then there's the dispensationalists. Those are people that would just basically say, you know, suffering, healing, in other words, the gift of healing is not for today. That was back then, is not for today. I don't believe that. I believe that healing is for today, mainly because of this verse here. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe the gifts and the call are irrevocable, that the gifts are alive and well today, that God still heals today. Then there's the rationalists, those that would say, you know, sickness is just in your mind, or you're just trying to figure it out logically, okay? God would say, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then there's the realist. This is where I think we should land. This is where James, I think, lands. This is where Jesus landed. When it comes to healing and an attitude toward healing is to be a realist. We need to be a realist. And what does that mean? It means this. Like Rick Warren said, two things are true. One, God still heals. And two, not everybody gets healed. That's being a realist. God still heals, we believe that, but number two, not everybody gets healed. And we believe that as well. God can heal, but not everybody gets healed. That's just the way it is. So what do we do? This isn't in your notes, but what do we do when we get sick? I mean really sick, like we were talking about. When you're in bed, you're missing work, you don't have strength. What do you do when you get sick? Well, again, let's look at those verses. If any of you is sick, he should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Call the spiritual leaders of your church to pray for you. You can do that. You know, you should do that. That's one of the benefits of being in a local church, is to have connections, have relationships with people who can pray for you, help you when life gets tough, when you have emotional or physical suffering. You call people to come help you. You have people that you can do that with. I've had calls even this week from people that are, honestly, they're in complete crisis mode. They visit our church a couple times, have just chosen not to be involved and not in small groups and whatnot for whatever reason. And they admitted that fully. They were like, call me, and I call them back and I'm not even sure who they are. And they're like, oh man, my marriage is falling apart, or you know, I'm having all these problems, and I'll do what I can, or I'll try to get people involved. But I ask them, so what small group are you in? Do you have close friends even at the Rock? Do you know people? Can you send me a picture so I can even remember who you are? And you say, we haven't come for a while. I know we should have. We knew we needed to get in a small group. We never did. Now her marriage is completely crashing and burning, and she has nowhere to go except me. And I don't have time to help everybody in this church. That's the benefit of being connected. Do you see that? Do you understand how that works? Have you been the recipient of any of that? Where there's people here that love you and can help you and pray for you? But you got to be in a relationship. You have to be. You know, this idea of church hopping from one church to another completely undermines what the local, one of the best things about the local church is relationships that can help you when things get hard. Oh, I just kind of go, I just enjoy going to this one and to that one. I listen to the radio, I get fed there, and oh, I don't like that very much. Okay? I do not. I'm not happy with that. I don't think God is either, by the way. Get connected to a local church. Make a commitment. For goodness sake, Christian. Get connected to one church. Be there through thick and thin. I don't care if it's this church or another church. Get connected to one of them and stay there and serve there and give your money there and help people that are hurting there and quit whining there. God can meet your needs in a local church, and you're missing out. You're just hopping around playing the game. Don't play it. What about the oil? You ever thought about that? Anointed with oil? I mean, do we do that? Well, we do. Here's oil. It's oil in a bottle. I don't know where I got the oil. You could probably cook with it. I don't know. Who knows? It's oil. But the Bible says it right here. Why do I have this? Because the Bible says it. This verse is why I have this. I don't carry it with me all the time. I brought it tonight. Don't use it very often. We have, on occasion, anointed people with oil. Why? Because the Bible says to. Do I understand it completely? No, I do not. But when sick people call me and say, will you pray for me? I will anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus Christ and pray with them. Because the Bible says to. Now, let me just explain to you how I've come to understand this. Understand that I think the oil, as you read the Old Testament, the Bible, you find out that the oil is a lot of times used symbolically, is it not? Oil is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit a lot of times. Not only that, but oil was often used for medicinal purposes back in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, we read that oil had healing characteristics. It really does. Oil does. And we read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where the guy got beat up, left on the side of the road. You remember that? A couple of people walked by him, but the Good Samaritan stopped, and he had open wounds, it says. And what the Good Samaritan did was applied some oil and some wine. Kind of sounds like a little salad dressing going on there. He kind of poured it on, and it helped heal him. It says he poured oil and wine on his wounds. It has medicinal value. It can help heal wounds. But I think in this context, when we anoint people with oil, again, which doesn't happen that often, we don't have that many people on their deathbed dying. But when we do, I think really it's a picture, it's symbolic of the Spirit. And to help us understand that God can heal. And it's just a symbolic thing, just like baptism. And one reason I know that it's just symbolic is because in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a guy that was blind. He did it in a very uncommon way. Who knows how Jesus... What did he do? He spit! Jesus doesn't spit, does he? Oh, Paige. But she's absolutely right. Jesus spit in the dirt, made mud, and slathered it on the guy's eye with spit mud. Why is the spit mud holy? Are people that are blind, should we tell them to spit and rub mud? No. No more than we should say that this oil is going to heal you. It's not the mud. It's not the oil. It's simply a symbol to help usher in faith. As you pray in faith, you open yourself up to the power of God to come in and heal you. And that's why I think we do it. It symbolizes, it emphasizes the power of prayer, not the oil. It's not the oil, okay? Let's move on. When should we pray? When you're hurting emotionally, when you're hurting physically, and third, when you're hurting spiritually. James 5:16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." There's a spiritual brokenness. Sin has entered in. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. It doesn't say confess your sins to the world, to one another. A personal thing, a trusted friend, pastor, spiritual leader, somebody that's in your small group. Pray when you have spiritual sickness and to confess our sins to one another. Let's look at four questions that relate to healing and spiritual healing. Questions you might have. Number one, is sickness the result of sin? Again, we covered this. John chapter 9 clearly says, not always. Not always. If we sin, a spiritual sickness, if we sin, it can cause physical sickness, can it? For instance, we know in the Bible it says in Philippians 4, not to be anxious about anything, right? But in prayer and petition with thanksgiving to God. Present your request to God. So if we disobey that verse where it says, don't be anxious about anything, if we disobey that and we worry, guess what can happen to our physical bodies? It has an effect, doesn't it? We can get ulcers. We can get sick by disobeying Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. So certainly, sometimes our disobedience, our spiritual sickness can cause sickness, physical sickness. How about this? Why hasn't everyone been healed? Why isn't everyone healed when we pray? And a short answer is, everyone is healed when they pray, eventually. Because I believe that death is the ultimate healing. That you are completely fixed at death. As a Christian, you are completely fixed. All your problems go away. Amen? They go away at death. Eventually, we'll be healed. But here's a better answer. It's always within God's power to heal, but it's not always within His purpose to heal. Do you catch that? That's what we believe. Why isn't everyone healed? Because it's not always within His purpose. It's always within His power. It's not that God's too weak, that He can't heal, but maybe it's not His purpose at this time. Maybe it's just a timing issue. Maybe later they'll be healed. Eventually, again, I think we'll all be healed. How about conditions for healing? What do we need to do? Well, I believe... Well, let's just go on. Conditions for healing. To be healed spiritually, it does require us to confess, to acknowledge that we were wrong, just like it says there in James 5:16, also in Proverbs here, to confess and clean up, that we should, the best we can, to rid ourselves of willful disobedience, to turn our back on God and expect Him to heal us, to shove His commands back in His face and say, God, but will You take care of me here? It's ludicrous. If we know that we're in willful disobedience, there are sins that we are unwilling to repent of or turn from, then don't expect a bunch of favor from God. Okay? Don't expect that. Look what Proverbs 28 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." You know, when I'm counseling people and I hear these words, when I hear someone say, I've never told anybody this, but you know what? I know good is going to come. I know from that point on that there's going to be good coming into their lives because they're finally getting this out in the open. It's like having a big, you know, pussy wound and just like lancing it and letting it all go out so it can be healed. But it has to come out. You have to be willing to admit that you are wrong. Marriages won't get better until he or she or both are willing to confess that they've blown it. Marriages get better when a man says, you know what, I struggle with pornography. And my wife, no, I'm telling my wife, I struggle with that and I will get help with that. then I go, oh good. There can be healing here. There can be God's blessing can flow into their lives because they're willing to admit they're wrong. They're confessing this. It's going to be good. It's going to get good here. There's hope. But we got to be willing to admit it. I cheated on my wife. I get these phone calls once in a while. I got caught in adultery. Well, we're going to confess it. We're going to get it right. And if you're willing to humble yourself and you break before your wife and you pour out your heart and you tell her you're sorry and you admit it, then there's hope. Then there's hope. If she's willing to receive you back and forgive you, then there's hope. But we have to have that. Here's a question. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Does righteous mean perfection? Well, no, it does not. If the prayer of a righteous man only meant people that are perfect, then you and I, there'd be nobody that could pray. It does not mean perfection. It means that you are willing to turn from willful disobedience and repent, or turn back to God. That's what it means. You're willing to turn away from sin that you know you have in your life and turn back to God. And then God's favor can flow in. Listen to me, I've got boys, they don't drive yet, but can you imagine if my boys in a few years as they're driving, they say, hey Dad, can I borrow the car keys? And by the way, I'm never going to obey you again. And those things I'm doing wrong, I'm going to keep doing them, okay Dad? Can I have the car keys? No. And you're grounded for 6 months. God, please heal me. Make me better. But I'm going to still do pornography here. I'm still going to have this relationship with this person I know I shouldn't have. But please, God, bring it. Bring me blessing. No. Why would God do that? Why would He bless in your willful, stubborn disobedience? I wouldn't do it with my sons. I love them too much. What kind of person can pray? Last point. What kind of person can pray? James 5, 17 through 18 says God uses ordinary people, and I love that. He uses a great example in Elijah. He says this, Elijah, talking about prayer, was a man just like us. He prayed. Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed actually 7 times in context of what he's talking about. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Here's the deal. You and I, we can relate to Elijah if you read his story, and you can read it in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Amazing man of faith who stood up to 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, which I don't want to brag, but I'm going to be there in like 5 weeks. I'll be standing on top of Mount Carmel, right where prophets will be. I'm going to Israel in January, and I'll be right here where Elijah challenged. There's a church there now. And right where he challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, and God won a great victory. The next day, the Queen Jezebel said she's going to kill Elijah. And Elijah ran like a chicken, man. He just took off. Okay? And James is saying we can relate to Elijah. He was a man just like us. After that great victory, he became a chicken and ran away. And if you're reading in 1 Kings 19, the first 10 verses, we learned that Elijah was fearful, resentful, guilty, had a guilty conscience. He was angry, he was lonely, and he worried. Can anybody relate to Elijah now? We can all relate. And that's what James says. Elijah was a man just like us. Yet he prayed. And God answered his prayer, didn't he? Anybody can pray. Ordinary people pray. Sometimes we've got to be persistent. And number 2, God uses compassionate people. As we finish the book of James here, these last 2 verses, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Understand this lesson that caring people pray for and pursue people that are wandering. Caring people pray for and pursue people that have left the fold. We don't condemn, we don't reject, we also don't accept sin in their lives, but we still love and we pursue and we pray for people that are wandering. We bring them back. And I'm so pleased that I know there's a number of people even here tonight that have wandered from the faith, wandered from the relationship with God and left. And people in this church loved you enough to stick with you. In the midst of your rebellion, your willingness, you admit that, admitted rebellion. Yeah, you know people loved you and people prayed for you, and people loved you no matter what, and you're back today, and I'm so thankful to God for that. Compassionate people pray and pursue those that wander. We all wander to different degrees at different times. I'm so thankful that we're in a church of people that will love those that wander. And God brings them back. He will bring them back. Let me just, that quote there. A friend walks in when the world is walking out. That's what we want to be. Last quote. I like this. Kind of a summary quote by a man named John Laidlaw. He said, "The main lesson about prayer is this. Do it. Do it. Do it. You want to be taught to pray? My answer is pray and never faint, and then you shall never fail." Prayer is something we need to do, isn't it? Prayer is not easy to do. But when you're hurting physically, emotionally, or spiritually, God wants you to pray. And you can pray because you fit the bill. You're an ordinary person, just like Elijah. And what I like to do tonight is, after the baptisms, because if you're going to get baptized, you probably want to get up and get dressed pretty quick here. But after the baptisms, I'm just going to, I think God laid this on my heart this afternoon, is that if you feel like you have a need for prayer, a special need for prayer, I'm going to ask my deacons and any other elders that are here. I'm not sure if Steele or Josh are here. But if you are, we're going to meet after baptisms. We'll just be over here. And we'll be glad to pray for you, okay? If God's laid on your heart that you have a special need for prayer, then we can do that. We're ordinary men and women, and we can pray for you. So we'll just kind of gather over here. If everybody needs prayer, then we'll do that, okay? We're going to do baptisms after this next song. So let's pray and thank God for tonight. Lord, I do thank you for tonight. I thank you that you have given us this powerful, necessary responsibility of prayer. And it's a blessing to us, God, to be able to communicate with you and talk to you. And I thank you, God, that you listen to our prayers, that you are concerned about us when we're hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually. You care about us, God, and I thank you for that, that you listen to our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that I think we've gained some understanding on unanswered prayer, understanding that you always have the power to heal, but it might not be your purpose. So God, I pray that you would help us be persistent in prayer. And I pray for anyone who has a need right now, a need to connect with you, an emotional need, a relationship need, a financial need, whatever that might be, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help them. Help them turn to you in faith and understand that a prayer of faith opens the door so that you can act in their lives. That's where prayer and faith come hand in hand. That's where they come into play. It opens the door. They're saying, God, I believe in you. Give them the grace and the ability to turn to you in their need. And God, I pray that you would meet their need right where they're at. And I thank you can do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.